Beautiful reading of God's word. And now we turn to the gospel reading. And that we'll find in Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 through 42. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, your word is good news. And so, Lord, we ask that this good news be easily seen and heard. Lord, that there would be a tenderness within us, deep within us, Lord, to draw it in, to drink deeply of this good news, so that we might be able to share it and be water, the water of life to others. Speak to us, Lord. We're your children, and we love it when you talk with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A cup of cold water. On a hot day, it seems like a cup of cold water is desirable among any of the other things that we could possibly put to our lips. And Jesus uses that picture several times. In fact, he says that he's the water of life, and we get to share it. Several years ago, a man came to me because he desired to make a commitment to Jesus. He had wandered away. He had been a poor husband and a poor father. But he came to me and said, I'm changing, I'm repenting. And the thing that was curious about this was as he repented, his wife said, I no longer want you. You would think this is what she had been praying for. But she said, no. And there's a curiosity in this, that some of the very things that we want to see changed in people, when they really change, then we push away from them. Because we figure this is the wretch that this person is. And I kind of like them like a wretch, because then I know who they are. But when they start to change, then we don't know who they are anymore. God knows who they are. She asked him to leave. Where was he going to go now? Jesus has been teaching us in this passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 10 that discipleship, once we get on the path, it's costly. And in some cases, he says, our own families will cast us out. And if our families cast us out, where are we going to go? And that's what Jesus is addressing. In the church, here, we treat one another as sister and brother. And our home becomes the home of the person who has been cast out because of their commitment to Jesus. You say, wait a minute, you mean my home? Sometimes. Jesus says, he who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. We welcome a fellow disciple or missioner in the name of Jesus. And our authority as Jesus' disciples has its root in the authority of God as our Father. What Jesus is saying is that we have the right to expect food and shelter from one another. We're His ambassadors after a while. We're His representatives. And He says it's as if we are sheltering Him. And He goes back and He says even more. He says, it's really the Father that you shelter. Because God has a deep love for people who are pushed out. Jesus was a sojourner on this earth. He was the Creator. But He submitted Himself to the brokenness of this creation. It was His creation. And He came and lived in the middle of His creation. And people, He says, He came into His own, but His own received Him not. Ouch. But some people gave Him shelter. Peter did. Lazarus did, along with his sister Mary and Martha. And Simon the leper. They said, there's room for you here, Jesus. We should expect that the church will open its doors to us when we are in need. Several years ago, I was approached by a Christian drama group that had just come into town, and they were asking if I would open the church building so that they could sleep there. I mean, they went as an itinerant ministry, trusting God. Sometimes they didn't really know the next night where they would be sleeping. And so they often came, so when they were in that situation, they would come to a church and say, can we sleep in here? And they came to me. I was pastoring the Ocean View Church at the time. And I said, well, why should you go to the church building when I have extra rooms here? Why don't you just stay here in my home? Thus began my long kinship with the Covenant Players. I mean, this literally became a real kinship where we even spent our honeymoon with the Covenant Players. We've been to California with Covenant Players and their Covenant College. We've traveled parts of Europe with Covenant Players. It all happened because they came and said, we need shelter someplace. Can you put us up? And it's been a good relationship ever since. Many of them, here's the interesting part, many of them, because they do itinerant ministry, are thought of by their families as being a little bit crazy. I mean, why would you do this? Why would you go on the road as vagabonds, just trusting God? And they say, yeah, that's it. And some of them have been pushed out of their families. Say, well, if that's what you're going to do, we don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. Ouch. And sometimes it's been a real journey for some of them to be embraced again by their families. But in the meantime, who embraces them? We do. And the story is repeated over and over again. When Adoniram Judson and his wife Anne left the shores of New England and sailed to India and then later to Burma, they didn't know where they were going. There weren't any of God's people, as far as they knew, in Burma. There was William Carey in India, and they went first to him, but he said, no, you got to go. You got to keep going. You know, the stuff's happening here. Go there. And they went trusting. And God created a situation for them amongst people, interestingly, that were not believers at that time. and whose hearts, over the course of 7 years, got that? 7 years, were changed after they'd spent time in prison. And Anne died. That's commitment. A cup of cold water might be the only thing that we have to offer. Those who follow Jesus come from all strata of society. I mean, just look around. We're from all different kinds of places here. Some of us were raised in very poor places. Some were relatively in the lap of luxury. Of course, we can say that about May. But she's no longer here. She's joined the great chorus. But still, we come from all kinds of places, from all states around the Union, as well as all nations around the world. And when you're poor, you don't have a whole lot. And Jesus says, give what you have. It might just be a cup of cold water. Because Jesus says, my good news is for everybody. But the poor, they're especially loved by Jesus. And the poor might have little. But the little one who's growing up in Christ, he says, when you care for that one, wow. And some of these covenant players were fairly new believers. And when they see the church responding, they say, wow, that's what this is about. Yeah, that's what this is about. During times of hardship, Jesus says, give what you have to give. It might be potato soup. You might have to throw another potato in the pot. It stretches the potato soup. Actually, potato soup can be quite good. But it's a common meal. It's an easy meal. You know, some of the most generous people I know are what people that might be considered poor people. People that don't have one dime to rub against another. Live very Spartan lifestyles. And yet, they know. And they hear the voice of God and they say, what can I do? I think of Carol Conway. Most of you know Carol Conway. She was here yesterday. She loves this church, even though she's a member of another. Yes, she's part of this church too. And she came, you know, her place is always open. There are always different kinds of people in her home. Because she gives the cup of cold water. People's lives are changed because of her. How about us? I think that's true for many of us as well. And here's the good news. You know, this is costly stuff. It's not easy to open your home. Because that's kind of like private sanctuary, right? I don't want to quickly open my home to just anybody. But sometimes God says, it's time. Get the prophet's chamber ready. I want to use it. That's part of generosity. I was in touch with Marianne Mazzanelli through this whole time of May's sickness. And she has said to me before and said to me again, if you ever come to New York, my house is your house. I mean, she was raised in a very modest village on a Swiss lake, and she knew what it meant to live, you know, Spartanly. The Swiss are not showy people, but they're deeply caring people. That's the way we live. She works, oftentimes she goes down to a mission. Marianne Mazzanelli is an amazing cook. If you've ever had any of her food, or baked goods especially, oh, they are to die for. She goes down to the Bowery Mission and cooks for them. That's what people who love Jesus do. That person gets a prophet's reward. Now, here's the thing. We don't know what that really means. All we know is that there's a reward. It says that there's a prophet's reward and the reward of a righteous man. Jesus doesn't explain what that is. Perhaps as the cup of cold water is offered to these little ones and we're assured of a reward, maybe that reward is just knowing that we've been faithful and we're doing what God wants us to do. You know, there's something about doing something for someone that you love. You say, I don't need thanks. I don't need any rewards. I did it because I love doing this. I love you. And Jesus says, and when you do this, you do it for me. You do it for my Father. Interestingly, in the parable of the talents, Jesus says that when people have been faithful, they are to enter into the joy of their master. And so there it is. I think there's a piece of that. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Well done, good and faithful servant. You get the joy of the master. And so I conclude this reward that Jesus is talking about, it has to do something with the home and glory and a responsibility for eternal affairs. But at the very basis way, it's the joy of serving. We know that all is right with our relationship with God, and we're reaching out as his agents. A cup of cold water. So what's the heart of Jesus for the people who follow him? It's this, that there would be hospitality among us. Hospitality is a key, that we would provide a cup of cold water, a simple meal, a place to sleep to the poor who are committed to be his followers, or perhaps ones who are yet to become his followers. A prophet, a missionary, a brother or sister who's lost their home because of their love for Jesus. I spoke of my friend who was asked to leave his home. He and his wife went through a divorce. It was, you know, this stuff is so tragic. But where is he going to go? Where was the cup of cold water for him? At first he found a bed in a studio of another Christ follower. He lived there on the couch with his stuff pretty much in a bag. But it was a place. And then the Lord gave him another place. Moved in with another bachelor for a few years. And they spent those years together caring for one another. And then the Lord gave him a new relationship, a new wife, and a new family. He was seeking to live faithfully. Now, there's no guarantees as to what this new life is going to look like. We just trust God in this. And sometimes we are just going to be wowed by what God does. There's enough cold water for everybody who needs it. I got an email this week, and I said, this is exactly the story. It was an email story, you know, one of those long email stories. So, you know, get yourself comfortable here. It's about Carl. Carl, who was and I couldn't help but think Carl Stewart. It's not about him, but it could be. Carl was a quiet man, and he didn't talk very much. He'd always greet you with a big smile and a firm handshake. And he lived in his neighborhood for over 50 years. Everybody knew him, knew that he was a good guy. Because before his retirement, he took the bus to work every morning and he was very faithful. But the lone sight of Carl walking down the street by himself often worried the people. He had a slight limp taken from a bullet during World War II. And the neighbors worried that even though he'd survived World War II, he might not make it through this changing neighborhood. ever-increasing random violence, gangs, drug activity. But then he saw the flyer at the local church, was asking for volunteers to care for the garden behind the pastor's residence. And he responded in his characteristically unassuming manner. It was not fair, fanfare. He just signed up. That's what Carl did. He was well into his 87th year when the thing that the neighbors always feared would happen did happen. He was finishing up his watering for the day, and there were three gang members that approached him. He just ignored their attempt to intimidate him and simply asked, "Would you like a drink from the hose?" The tallest and the toughest looking of the three said, "Yeah, sure," with that evil smile. As Carl offered the hose to him, the other two grabbed Carl's arm, threw him down, and the hose snaked crazily all over the ground, dousing everything in his way, including Carl. And then they stole his watch and his wallet, and they took off. He tried to get himself up, but he'd been thrown down on his bad leg. He was trying to get himself together as the minister ran up and tried to help him. The minister witnessed all of this from the window, but he couldn't get out there in time. You know, sometimes this stuff just happens. Boom. "Carl, are you okay? Are you hurt?" And Carl just passed a hand over his brow and sighed. "Just some punk kids. I hope they'll wise up someday." And his wet clothes just clung to his frame as he bent down to pick up the hose and adjusted the nozzle and started to water. And the minister just confused says, "Carl, what are you doing?" He says, "I got to finish my watering." It's been very dry lately. And being satisfied that everything was really okay, the minister just marveled. Here's a man from a different time and a different place, a different strata. A few weeks later, the three kids showed up again. And as before, their threat was unchallenged. And Carl again offered them a drink from the hose. And this time they didn't rob him. This time they drenched him from head to foot. Icy water. And they finished humiliating him and they sauntered off down the street, throwing catcalls and curses. And they just laughed at what they'd just done. And Carl watched. And he turned himself towards the warming of the sun and picked up the hose and kept doing his job. Summer was starting to fade when Carl was doing some tilling there in the garden, and he was startled by a sudden approach of footsteps behind him. You know, you start to feel a little hesitant after something like this happens. And he saw those three guys, and he said, "Don't worry, old man, I'm not going to hurt you this time." And the young man spoke very softly, and he offered Carl a tattooed arm to pick him up. And that's when the man pulled a crumpled bag out of his deep pockets and handed it to Carl. And Carl said, "What's this?" He says, "It's your stuff. It's your stuff back, even the money in your wallet." And Carl said, "I don't understand. Why are you going to help me now?" The man shifted on his feet, and he was embarrassed. He was ill at ease. He said, "I learned something from you. I ran with that gang, and I hurt people like you. And we picked on you because you were old, and we knew that we could do it. But every time we came and did something to you, instead of yelling and fighting back, you tried to give us a drink. You didn't hate us for hating you. You kept showing love against our hate." And he stopped. He says, "I couldn't sleep after we stole your stuff, so here it is back." He paused for another awkward moment, not knowing what more there was to say. He said, "That bag's my way of saying thanks for straightening me out, I guess." And with that, he walked down the street. Carl looked down at the sack in his hands, and he opened it gingerly, took out his retirement watch and put it back on his wrist. He opened his wallet and checked for the wedding photo that was there, gazed for a moment at his young bride that still smiled back at him from all those years ago. And then one cold day after Christmas that winter, Carl died. Many people attended his funeral in spite of the weather, and in particular, the minister noticed that there was a tall young man in the back of the church, you know, back in the corner. The minister spoke of Carl's life in a voice made thick with unshed tears. He said, "Do your best and make your garden as beautiful as you can. We will never forget Carl and his garden." Springtime comes, flyer goes up, we need somebody. Person needed to care for Carl's garden. You know where this is going. And then there was a knock on the door. And as he opened the door, the pastor saw a pair of scarred and tattooed hands holding the flyer saying, "This is my job if you'll have me." It was the young man. He knew that Carl's kindness had turned his life around. And the minister handed him the keys to Carl's garden shed and said, "Yet, go take care of Carl's garden and honor him." And the man went to work. And over the next several years, he cared for that garden, the flowers and the vegetables, just as Carl had done. And also during that time, he went to college, he got married, he became a respectable member of the community. But he never forgot his promise to Carl's memory. He kept the garden just as beautiful as he thought Carl would have kept it. And one day he saw a new minister in town. And he said to him, "You know, I can't care for this garden anymore. My wife has just had a baby boy. She's going to be bringing him home on Saturday. I'm going to need to do some other things now that a family is starting to grow." And the pastor said, "Congratulations," as he took the keys to the shed back. "That's wonderful. What's the baby's name?" "Carl." Those who have ears, let's listen. We thank you, Lord, that you are always at work among us, sometimes in amazing ways, sometimes in such quiet ways that they are barely perceivable, except for the heart that is being drawn by you. Lord, today our hearts are being drawn, and we want to be faithful. And so, Lord, give us not just the heart of Carl, give us the heart of Jesus. Give us the willingness to offer what we have, for we know this changes the world. Thank you for changing us. In Jesus' name, amen.